1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would teach us more about what it means to be a mediator. Lord, first of all, that you're the mediator that reconciled us unto God. And Lord, that you would desire that we too then go out and be mediators for the whole human race. Lord, teach us what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul, in this letter to Timothy, begins here by saying that he, in verse number 1, exhorts that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? Well, not only is it good and acceptable in the sight of God, but prayer does change things. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they just happen to be kings and those that are in authority, well, then that falls out to be good for us. For though we're not of the world, we're still in the world. And the things that happen in the world have an impact and an effect upon us. But there's something greater here in verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? This is the aim of the gospel. Now, some would try to tell us that God beforehand has chosen out just a few and that he turns the rest over to reprobation and cares not for them, that there's not a bona fide offer of the gospel to them. But that's not what this and many other scriptures say. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse number 4 here tells us, once again, God will have all men, not some, but all, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is his desire. But in order for this to be carried forth, there has to be a means of closing the great gulf between man and God. We read in the account of Lazarus and Dives that there was a middle wall of partition in what we call hell. Part of it was called paradise, and the rest was a place of torments. And between the two, there was a great gulf fixed. And that represents the great gulf that there is between God and man. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and the mediator is the judge. More on that later. But that should suffice to show us that there is a great gulf fixed between God and man. Man can't do anything about that. The story of Lazarus and Dives tells us so much. Oh, come over here, Father Abraham. Just put one drop of cool water on my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. No, we can't do that. There's this great gulf fixed, so that nobody that would desire to come to you can, and none of you who would desire to come can't come to us. A great gulf fixed. For the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And from the Garden of Eden, from the fall of man until this very time, between the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, there has been a great gulf fixed between them and God. Man can't do a thing about it. We were altogether born in sin, as David tells us. The taint of Adam's sin runs through the bloodline of the entire human race. And you're here this morning because you were born in to the race of Adam. That's how you got here this morning. Well, that's not a very great blessing, because the fountainhead of man is tainted. And all that issue forth from Adam have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's not one in Adam that is righteous. No, not one. But there is one thing that's true about all the sons of Adam, that all we as sheep have gone astray. We can't bridge that great gulf fixed. Cain tried an experiment a long, long time ago. Cain tried to breach the gulf that was fixed between God and man by bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground and the works of his hands. God had not respect for that offering. Man, by his own devices, cannot bridge the gulf that's fixed. If there is to be a bridge and a rapprochement between God and man, it's going to have to come from God, and sure enough, it does. Verse number 5 tells us, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other way that the gulf between God and man can be bridged other than by God doing it, and verse number 5 tells us how He did it. Now, this series of messages on the mediatorship of Christ is not merely to satisfy your intellectual curiosity to know a little bit more about Him, but to provide you also with tools that you can use to communicate Christ to others, because we're going to find out that we have been granted the ministry of reconciliation. So if we understand how it works in getting us saved, then we'll start to understand that we are also priests of the Most High God, and we become, in a sense, mediators. So it's important for the here and now that we understand this. First of all, we learn in verse number 4 that God wants everyone to be saved. He's not a mediator only for a certain group of people, but He's a mediator who may be approached by any member of the human race. God wants all men to be saved. Now, it's obvious that all men will not be saved. It's obvious from the Scripture that straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it, but that's not God's fault, and that's not the mediator's fault, and that's not the fault of the work of the mediator. And verse number 5 tells us there's one God, one mediator, not two, one, between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People that call themselves Christians have been going throughout the world for the last 2,000 years denying that. They're still doing it today. If you're comfortable in your religion, I mean, if you're a Buddhist and you're really serious about it, well, you'll probably find a way to heaven. No, you won't. And if you're a Muslim and you're really serious about it, you'll find a way to heaven. No, you won't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, because He is the only mediator between the one God and Allah and Him and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let's carry that thought forth. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most of us know the last part of that passage of Scripture. But how did he get to be Lord and Savior? Well, that's what the first part of the passage is about. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. Might be better to say, let this understanding be in you. In other words, understand this. It's very important if you're a Christian to understand this. Let this understanding be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this translation is a little obscure here, but it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided that they would rob God and decided that they would like to be like gods, when they fell to the temptation of the tempter that said God is withholding things from you, and that if you will rebel against God and follow me, then your eyes will be opened and ye shall be as gods. Adam and Eve tried to usurp that. And you know, human beings have been trying to decide the difference between good and evil ever since. How about that? 6,000 years of human history trying to decide whether life begins at conception or not. You'd think in 6,000 years that question would be settled, wouldn't you? Ye shall be as gods. They usurped the place of God. They robbed God. You know, most of the robbery we hear about concerning God is withholding of tithes. Well, if you're a Galatianized Christian in Old Testament, will a man rob God? That's small potatoes compared with what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, sometimes we don't understand the enormity of what happened in the garden and what the fall of man produced. We try to whitewash it over and think that we are so sophisticated. We're so smart. We're so religious. Oh yes, there are certain miscreants in society, but that's what we build prisons for. The rest of us are pretty good. We're not so bad. We keep most of the Ten Commandments. We're doing all right. I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me on the pew, and I'm certainly not as bad as the guy downtown sitting on a bar stool right now. Let this mind be in you, or let this understanding be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, he understood why he came. He didn't come because the human race had a little touch of the flu. He came because the whole head was sick and the whole heart was faint and there was no soundness in it at all from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. It was a constant mass of putrefying sores. No wonder people hate the Bible. What a description of the human race! The whole head is sick. Never had a rational thought in our whole heads. The whole heart is faint. That's not the mind that was in Christ Jesus. How did we get into the place that we're in? By trying to rob God. Think of the enormity of telling God, you don't really matter because I am also God. Now that's robbery. In 6,000 years, some of us have figured out we're not God. History books are replete with examples of the fact that we're not God. We're not even like God. Unless you want to caricature God. Unless your God is Allah. Then you could be like God. We talk about the synagogue of Satan in Sunday school. Let this mind be in you, verse number 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, he really is. Now the Jews rejected that. There are those that say, well, you know, Jesus never said he was God. You'd have to be a fool. A fool that had never read the Bible to think that. Oh yeah, he said he was God over and over and over, and when he said it, it wasn't robbery and it wasn't usurpation because he is God. Well, we have a mediator that's the real thing. And he's mediating between the real thing and those that have usurped that place, which is the human race, and everything that goes with it. But you see, sin incurs a debt. That's why the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Sin always pays in full measure. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God before the judgment in hell and after the judgment in the lake of fire. It's got to be paid for. Because if it's not paid for, there's nothing to mediate. There's no possibility of reconciliation. And any mediator that would come in, leaving the debt open, is false. Just like the people that advertise all that free stuff today. You've won the sweepstakes. Yeah, right. It's got to be paid for. Somebody's got to pay. Verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This is the mediator we're talking about. The one that didn't rob God by being equal with God. The one who did tell the Jews, I am. And in their rejection of that, they picked up stones to stone him. That mediator. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We talked about that last time. A kinsman redeemer. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. The death that was planned before time began. Who shall I send, or who will go for us? Here am I. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. What was the will of the Father? The same as the will of the Son. The same as the will of the servant, that man should be reconciled unto God. God sends forth the Son. The Son pays the price and becomes the mediator, and the Holy Spirit rounds up the flock. God's all together in this. It's all His plan, and it's wonderful. Verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was all planned and choreographed before God ever breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. It was all planned. In the minutest detail. They pierced my hands and my feet. They've enclosed me. The strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. They gaped upon me like ravening wolves. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. With his stripes we are healed. It was all choreographed. Pontius Pilate was no accident of history. He was in exactly the right place at the right time. Jesus said unto him, you could have no power against me except it were given to you of my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, they that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Not just the death, but the death of the cross. Verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, the name of Jesus has been named in all the four corners of the world. Maybe not today, but it's been named there. It's a name that scarce few of the human race have never heard. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the world would say today, as they said in the time of the apostles, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Wow. And then there's always the future in verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Yes, that time is coming. Everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The only question is, will you confess it now before the mediator, or will you confess it later at the judgment throne of God? It's only a question of timing. What was that commercial that said, you can pay me now or you can pay me later? Well, that brings us to another subject, doesn't it? Turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. The mediator. There's only one. There are two sides to the mediatorship. The Godward side and the manward side. Matthew 26 and verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they'd sung an hymn, they went out in to the Mount of Olives. The Lord institutes here the Last Supper. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's about to give himself. So that he could not only be equal with God as the only begotten Son of God, but that he also might become the mediator. As the book of Hebrews puts it, you know, a testament isn't of any force until the death of the testator. But after the death of the testator, then the testament is in force. We understand that from civil law. This isn't hard to grasp. There's a payment that has to be made. And it can't be made in corruptible things like silver or gold. It can't be made in the works of men's hands. But it has to be that payment which is ordained of God. And as we learned last time we got together, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Adam's race learned that from the fountainhead, from Adam himself, when God covered their nakedness with the skins of animals and not fig leaves. All things are of necessity purged with blood, but not the blood of goats and bulls that could never take away sin, but with the blood of the mediator. He himself shed his blood for us, body broken for us, that we might receive a complete salvation. For you see, God didn't make a mistake in the Garden of Eden either. When he formed man with a body and a soul and a spirit, and we will stand before him perfected body, soul, and spirit. Oh, not the mortal body that we have now. This is where the faith healers get way off track. They'll take the scriptures that say that he took all of our sorrows and he's borne all of our sicknesses, and they'll try to apply it to Oral Roberts. No, that's not what it means at all. Our complete salvation encompasses not only the forgiveness by the mediator in the shedding of his own blood, the ultimate price that he could pay, but also his body broken for the redemption of our bodies. That's why he's called the man, Christ Jesus. Do you realize that there's a man sitting on the throne of God in heaven? He understands us because he became one of us. He understands all of the pains and the sorrows that we suffer because he suffered just as we suffer. You might think, oh, he didn't really suffer those things because he's God. Most of you probably know that the shortest verse in the Bible is that Jesus wept, and he did it at the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus died. He looked around and saw those weeping at the tomb, and his heart was broken for them. Oh, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. The time's coming when the former things will be passed away, because Jesus Christ is the one mediator. From the Godward side, he's the only one that could do it. Nobody else. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. We read this scripture last time. Let's go back and revisit it. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This scripture encompasses both sides of the equation, both sides of the mediator, if you will, the Godward side and the manward side. Up to verse number 27, we see the Godward side. In verse number 27, we find out it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. You see, death isn't the final sentence. The world thinks it is, but it's not. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. And you know men know that in their hearts. Did you ever look into the eyes of somebody as you're trying to explain to them that the mediator loves them and that they should come to him, and they look at you and say, no, death is it, that's all there is to it? They can hardly keep a straight face while they're saying it because they're forcing their tongue to say something that their heart doesn't believe. They know better. And it doesn't matter if you're talking to an American infidel or a pagan in some other part of the world. Those that practice Buddhism and Taoism understand that there is a judgment after death. They know that in their hearts. And like the American infidel, they'll deny it with their tongues, but watch what happens when their loved ones die. That's when they get the shaman in there to get them across the bridge into nirvana. They know there's a judgment. And they'll start talking about it then, because they're face to face with it. The human race knows in its heart that death is one thing, but after that, the judgment. Men need a mediator. They know it. You know, we Christians sometimes spend most of the time that we spend in evangelism convincing somebody that they're a sinner. Well, if you stay away from religious people, you'll find more fruit. Because if you find a person that's not religious, they'll probably confess to you that they're a sinner before you even get around to the subject. Yeah, I know, I'm estranged from God. I know why. I've been bad. A religious person wouldn't tell you that. But an honest person would. See the difference between a religious person and an honest person? They need to know that there's a mediator. They already know in their heart that they're not right with God. They already know that they're going to die. And they already know in their heart that after they die, there's going to be a judgment because there is a God. Charlie Darwin didn't even believe what Charlie Darwin said. April the 1st should be Charlie Darwin Day, I guess. Look at verse 28. This is where we want to go. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, semicolon, and unto them that look for Him, and unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin to salvation, unto them that look for Him. Now, they can't look for somebody that they don't know about. I can't count the number of times that folks in the Orient have told me, we know that our gods aren't real. They've said that. We know that our gods aren't real. I don't know if I've ever told you the story. I'm getting old, I probably have, so I'll just have to tell it again. But there was a certain bridge in Taipei City where if you went across this bridge and you looked down into the rocks because it was a dry wash, there's all these idols down there smashed to pieces. What's up with that? So I started asking questions and find out, well, you know, people want to hit the Mark 10 lottery, and the best way to do that is have the gods give you the inside track. Talk about insider trading. That's got to be it. So they go into the god shop and buy these idols, and they take them down to the temple and let the shaman train the idol. And then they take it home and set it up on their mantelpiece, and they burn some incense, and from the rings of smoke or whatever, they divine the numbers in the Mark 10 lottery, and when it doesn't turn out and they lose their money, they get mad at the God and chunk him off the bridge. And I know we're laughing about that, but are we any different? No, it's just that the foolishness of mankind is a little closer to the surface there because those folks are honest. They need to know about a mediator. Somebody needs to tell them that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many because He's done it. It's a fait accompli. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, the mediator himself paid the debt for all the sins that every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve would ever commit from the Garden of Eden right up to the end. Paid for. But there's only one way to access it, and that's by going to the mediator. It isn't a wonderful thing that the very one that was so selfless, that humbled himself, God himself, not robbing or usurping the authority of God because he is God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That same one is the mediator. There ought to be great comfort in that. Tremendous comfort. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many and unto them that look for him. Well, there you have it. A decision has to be made. On the manward side, will we accept God's mediator? Or do we want to go find one of our own? That's what it comes down to. Will you believe the record that God gave of His Son, that He is the mediator? Or will you try to wrangle your way into heaven by some other way? It won't work. Jesus said, all that came before me were robbers and thieves. They tried to climb into the sheepfold by some other way than by coming into the door. And I am the door. You see, there was a door before there were the doors. That's okay. Yeah, it was a satanic rock group that said they were the doors to get to the other side. No, they're not. Jesus Christ is the door. And there's only one. Verse 28 again, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him. They got to know who they're looking for. But if you are looking to the mediator, some wonderful thing is going to happen. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, when He came the first time, He came with sin, didn't come with it, but He assumed it, because yours and mine was upon Him. But when He comes again, that won't be the issue. When He comes again, He will make our salvation complete, the resurrection of our bodies. And then in due time, the wiping away of every tear. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things are passed away. Are you looking for your mediator to come? If you are, then you've got to realize something. This is a limited time offer. Now, I don't think I have the gift of evangelism. And there'd be a lot of people that would call into question whether or not I even have the gift of preaching. That's okay. I don't mind that. But I know I don't have the gift of evangelism, but you know I don't have to have the gift of evangelism to do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Any one of us, if we're born again, ought to be able to tell somebody else about the mediator. There is somebody that is willing to stand between you and God, and He's on your side, and you can trust Him because He's got the track record to prove that He means what He says. He died. Any of us could do that. We can all do the work of an evangelist, and all we have to do is introduce them to the mediator, which brings us to the next thing. Do you realize that we have no need of a priesthood within the church because we are a royal priesthood and a chosen generation ourselves? That's what makes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans such an odious thing to Christ. Those that would put their collar on backwards and dress up in some fine-looking regalia and stand up there and pretend like they can forgive sins. Well, that's fine if they want to do that. It's a free country. But you and I ought to realize that if we're Christians, we are priests. Do you realize that the name Christ Jesus is part a name and part a title? Christos, the anointed one, the priest, our great high priest. How did he become a priest? By being the mediator. That's what a priest is a mediator between two estranged parties. If you're born again, you are a priest. Now you become a mediator. Not the mediator, but a sub-mediator. Now you become a person that can provide a bridge between those that are lost and the mediator himself. Believer priests. I know some of us, especially as age advances, start wondering why God leave us here so long. I was ready to go home day four yesterday. Because you're an ambassador for Christ. And every ambassador has a mission. We do too. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what our ministry is. You know, a reconciler is a matchmaker. A priest is a reconciler. Have you thought about that? That's what we is. We can all do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist has that special gift of knowing how to strike when the iron is hot. But you know, the scripture says that some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. Why would you want to let your local evangelist only have to make cold calls? If you're in sales, you know that's the hardest way to get a sale. Walk in cold. But, you know, you can plant a seed here and there and kind of mention the fact, well, you know, we're all estranged from God, but there is a mediator. They might not get saved right then and there, but the seed's been planted. Part of the bridge has been built in their hearts. Maybe an evangelist will come along a little bit later, spot some ripe fruit. Who knows? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we think about you as our mediator and our great high priest. Lord, help us to understand what it all means so that when somebody else would ask us, we can give a reason of the hope that lies within us. Dear Lord, how wonderful it is to know that our judgment took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we stand before you guiltless and without fault. But Lord, the wiles of the devil try to distract us from our ambassage, try to get us caught up in our own fears, our own misunderstandings concerning you. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we study the scriptures and learn that our relationship with you can never be changed. Lord, give us that boldness that we need to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, to be your ambassadors. Lord, by first understanding that you're the great mediator. Dear Lord, now we pray that you'd bless each one that's here. If there'd be somebody here that has never been saved, never been born again, Lord, they should know by now that that's not your will. You want them to be your child. You love them enough that you died on the cross for them. Lord, help them to understand that. And Lord, encourage the rest of us as the days get darker and darker. Lord, to continue to be believer priests. Lord, there's still a door open and no man can shut it. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.